Let's turn to 1 Kings then and take a look tonight. We're going to look at chapters 11 and 12. Well, we want to take a look at 1 Kings and chapter 11. And we had the first part of this, the first 13 verses on Sunday morning. We want to read through this and just go ahead and take the exhortation that we see here. Very simply that King Solomon, who had begun in such a great way, actually fell away from the Lord in his older years, and actually wrote a book of Ecclesiastes, which is a very, if you will, bummer of a book. I never forget Dr. McGee explaining that book on the radio, and I thought, wow. He just said, you know, you can't really get any good doctrine from the book of Ecclesiastes because it's a man that's just completely broken. And it was Solomon. And so you don't want to base any church doctrines on the book of Ecclesiastes because he was in such a way. And the Lord allowed that book, of course, to be in the Bible to show mainly the result of getting away from him and the things of him. And the conclusion of the book is correct. Solomon says in chapter 12, the conclusion of the matter is that we seek God and do his will. That's the conclusion of the matter, because everything else is vanity. Vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. And all the things that he got into, he needs to describe those things. And then, of course, the glorious chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes is that his mercies are new every morning. Praise God. And Solomon knew that as he went through his life, even in his old age. But here, this is how he got to that place of being so bummed out and writing such a negative type book in the Bible about vanities of vanities. And although it's very true, this is how he got to it. It says, the King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. There's the danger. Solomon clave unto these in love. He didn't take that exhortation, and sometimes we're tempted to go ahead and think, well, we can get away with this little thing or that little thing. It's not really like the Lord says. But as we see with Solomon in such a huge way, it really is like the Lord says. For he did cleave to these women in love, these women that didn't know the Lord, and he multiplied to himself the wives and so forth, and he did get his heart turned away from God, just as the Lord said. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now Ashtaroth actually was the, as it says, the goddess of the Zidonians, but she was worshipped in many different ways and times. This is actually Diana of the Ephesians, with a different name, the same goddess. And it was a goddess of fertility. And the way they would worship her was to actually have houses of prostitution and to sacrifice babies that were born. It was just a horrible thing that Solomon went after here because of his wives that turned his heart away. And Milcom or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place or an altar for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so right there on the hill that's before Jerusalem, actually the Mount of Olives, Solomon built these abomination to the Lord altars. So much so that later, Jeremiah, from Jeremiah 7:30, calls this actually the hill of abhorrence or the hill of spitting out, the hill of Tophath, which means the hill of spitting out or abhorrence. And of course, we're moved and blessed to know that Jesus, so many years later, came and bled great drops of blood in that Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where he faced the agony of submitting himself to the cross, that mount could become a mount of blessing, the Mount of Olives that we think of it now, of where Jesus prayed in the garden. We think of where he ascended to heaven, where he's going to come and put his foot down when he comes back to take his victory. It's a mount of blessing now. But you see, it was called the Mount of Abhorrence, or the Mount of spitting forth in the Old Testament because of what Solomon had done there with these false idol altars. And also known as the Mount of Corruption in 2 Kings 23:13. And so we thank God for Jesus again and again. And we see his salvation deeper and deeper. So we read through the Old Testament, we see the salvation of Jesus. And likewise did he for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, once in Gibeon and once in Jerusalem, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear or rend the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. This servant happened to be a man named Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam, what came to Solomon's attention in the building of Milo, which is believed to be a great fortress situation that was built up on the city walls. And Jeroboam was a very industrious man, very aggressive. And so he came in view of Solomon, and Solomon promoted him. But he was later then spoken to by a prophet, which we'll have in the same chapter as we go on. But the Lord had decided to give the kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, to Jeroboam because Solomon had done this thing. Notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will tear it or rend it out of your hand, the hand of your son, who is Rehoboam. Now don't get Rehoboam and Jeroboam mixed up. I know that's easy to do, and sometimes even in studies, Sherry has to correct me later, because I've gotten Jeroboam and Rehoboam mixed up. But Jeroboam is the one that was very industrious, that Solomon saw and kind of promoted him in the kingdom. And Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now this one tribe that God is talking about giving to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is Judah. And in Judah, Judah's like this, and we have Jerusalem in the middle of Judah, the tribe of Judah. But also added to that is Benjamin. Benjamin's always kind of been attached to Judah, a very small tribe, and just attached right at the top of Judah. So that's how we get 10 tribes to the north. And one tribe, it says here, to the south, Judah, but included in Judah was Benjamin. So actually two tribes, and actually three tribes, because Levi stayed. Levi, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, of course, stayed with Judah and with Rehoboam because they did the priestly duties in the temple. And so they very naturally stayed there too, but never received an inheritance. The tribe of Levi never received an inheritance in the land. The Lord is their inheritance, and they're the priests to serve the Lord. And the other tribes then would take care of them, and they received 42 cities. If you remember, as we read through the Old Testament, 42 cities, some from each tribe, became cities that belonged to the Levites within the land of the other tribes. And so as we look at then the one tribe that Rehoboam would rule, it would include really Benjamin in reality and also Levi. And then also I might mention as in passing too, many of the people from the other 10 tribes refused to stay with the other 10 tribes, but move themselves into Judah to stay with the Lord, to stay with Jerusalem, where God had chosen to put his name. And that's probably what you and I would have done if we were living in those days, because we want to love the Lord. Now, with this, before we go on, just like to say this. This is very apparent, and it's something to really be considered in all of our life choices. And I just say this. You can't go against God's word and prosper. Boy, just put in just a few words, it's just very simply the truth. We see it over and over again in the Bible, and we see it here. Solomon had everything. He had all the money he could ever desire, 25 tons of gold a year. 25 tons of gold a year. That's big time bucks. And all of the wives you could ever dream about, you know, the lusty guys out there. I mean, it just, he had all that. And he had all the money, and he had everything the world could offer. But the thing is this, you can't go against God's word and prosper. You can't do it. And so we see it in Solomon's life, all this honor and glory and power that he had. It just, it didn't hold any water. And so it's very sharpening for us to just know this is true, and don't have to go that road ourselves to find out the truth of that. You just cannot go against God's word and prosper. And so we see it very clearly. Now, what happened then in verses 14 through the end of 1 Kings 11, we see the different folks that rose up against Solomon. And God actually allowed this and was really in orchestration of this, that it was time for Solomon's kingdom to be shaken. And so there was three enemies that came from different sides to really bring this about. And so we begin to read about that. It says, now the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass, that is, that he was related to the king of Edom, not to Solomon, but to the king of Edom, this Hadad. This is the story behind it. For it came to pass, when David was in Edom, going back in history now, when David was king, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. So Joab just killed all the guys in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all of Israel until he had cut off every male, every boy in Edom, every man in Edom, that Hadad fled. Now, this is the man now is going to come against Solomon's kingdom. He managed to escape. He was an Edomite. He's related to the king of Edom. And he managed to get out of there because, and you'll see he's very young, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go to Egypt, Hadad being a little child at the time. But as a little child, he carried this vendetta, this revenge thing in his heart for the kingdom of David, Solomon, and eventually Rehoboam. And so he was festering that as he grew up. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land, because he was a king's son. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he had gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tanphenes, the queen. And the sister of Tanphenes bare him Genuboth, his son, whom Tanphenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And again, Genuboth was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So real tight family bonds there. Pharaoh's wife's sister was given to marry Hadad. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I might go to my own country. So now he wants to come back from Egypt, even, you know, with the sister, Tanphenes' sister, his wife. He wanted to leave Egypt and come back and take his revenge, you see. Then Pharaoh said to him, but what have you lacked with me, that behold, you seek to go to your own country? And he answered, nothing, Howbeit, let me go in any wise. Now also, number two, so that's first enemy number one, is coming back to the land to stir up trouble for Solomon's kingdom, and God allowed this to happen, of course. And then in verse 23, here's the second enemy. God stirred up him another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and became the captain over a band when David slew them in Zobah. And David had defeated that area and so forth. And this is another guy now, Rezin, that really got reasonably upset with David for slaying that area. And they went to Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria, and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. So they began to build a power base in Damascus, in Syria, and began to look down on the kingdom of Israel and to hold this revenge thing in their hearts against David and against his heirs. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Now, number three then, enemy that would come in upon the situation, and this is the strongest of the three, is this Jeroboam, who was very industrious, and Solomon had entrusted part of the work to him. But Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeriah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo, which is a fortress, and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph, which would be the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem. Now this is really the Lord here stirring up Jeroboam, putting thoughts in his mind. As Jeroboam was kind of heading out one day from Jerusalem, a prophet came to him. Ahijah was sent by the Lord, prophet of the Lord, the Shunammite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. So picture this prophet with a brand new set of clothes on, a brand new garment upon him, maybe an outer coat upon him, and he meets with Jeroboam coming out of Jerusalem into the field, and they're together in the field alone. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. So he takes this brand new garment and just rips it up into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take you 3 pieces, for thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes. Whoa. I mean, wow. Here, Jeroboam, he's just going along as a servant, very industrious man. He was ambitious. And this prophet comes to him and says, you know what? The Lord God Almighty says, I'm going to give you 10 tribes of this whole kingdom. Imagine how his ambitious heart would leap. Oh, yeah, bring it on. You know, and that's the kind of thing that happened in his heart. But he, that is Solomon's kingdom, shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom or Molech, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, even 10 tribes. Now, before we move on from here, I wanted to spend some time on this whole idea. As God is stirring up enemies, it says God stirred up Hadad. God stirred up Rezin, and God sent the prophet Ahijah to speak to Jeroboam to stir him up and tell him that he's going to get 10 tribes. And it begins to let us know that God's really in charge of the kingdoms of the earth, and the ones that rule over the kingdoms of the earth are His choice. God is really behind the whole earthly scene. We call it the sovereignty of God, the ultimate control of the Lord. Now, this is very, very comforting for us Christians, and may I say, especially in this day and age, with all that's going on in the world, and these kingdoms rising against kingdoms, and the different wars we're experiencing, and rumors of wars and things. Jesus said, see that these things don't trouble you. And He says that because God, the Father, and Jesus Himself are totally in control of the whole prophetic picture. Prophecy is simply history spoken to you in advance, because God knows what's going to happen. And I wanted to comfort you with some scriptures tonight, even further than what Jesus said about, see that these things don't trouble you, wars and rumors of wars, by turning to some Old Testament scriptures on this situation. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. We kind of start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start when you learn to spell. You begin with ABC when you know how it goes. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Just picture that, you know. The Lord measured the waters, and we're talking about the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, and all of it, in the hollow of His hand. I love that picture in my mind. Of course, He measured the universe with the span of His hand, from the end of the thumb to the end of the pinky, the span of His hand. He measured the universe. So He holds the waters in the hollow of His hand. He meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. I've always loved that verse in Job that kind of goes along with this verse we just read about God's creation and how He measured things out and so forth. It says in Job that He actually set the boundaries of the seas. Set the boundaries of the seas. And I just remember one time when Sherry and I were down at Crystal Cove near Laguna Beach, and just went down there to read a book on our day off. And we sat in front of a rock where the ocean was coming up and kind of lapping at our feet as we're reading this book. And it was such an interesting book. And we're just reading along and stuff. And it just hit me. It's just so neat, because those waves came up, but they would just stop right at our feet. And I just remember that verse, that He sets the boundaries of the seas. And He truly does. That's what God did. He measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. And we were safe from getting wet as long as He would put the snafu on the water. So, of course, that was our prayer. Lord, put the snafu in the water. We like the spot, and we just want to read. And it's just neat to think of how personal He is, and yet how large and how powerful He really is. Well, it goes on, and we'll read verse 17. It says this, all nations before Him are as nothing. You know how we used to be so scared to death of Russia, and now, of course, our concern has moved to the Mideast and these different terrorist nations and so forth, and South Korea. But all nations before Him are as nothing. They're just like nothing to Him. And they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. In fact, there's another scripture that says man in his best state is altogether vanity, altogether nothingness. God is so powerful and so over the whole scene that He established Solomon's kingdom, and because Solomon blew it in God's sight, God could take away that kingdom, and it was God that stirred up the enemies that did it. And so really, what we need to do always is always go to the guy that's in charge. You know, why deal with the subordinates? And so as you and I are prayer warriors, and as we talk to the God Almighty, He's the guy that's in charge. He's in charge of all this stuff. Absolutely, 100% able to do whatever He wants in this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. You see, God knew that the earth was round before the 15th century Renaissance people did. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. But Isaiah tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that God sits on the circle of the earth. Oh, it's not flat? No. God knew that long time before we did. So it's in his word here, see, from what was found at the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, the book of Isaiah. He sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He could smash us like bugs any minute of the day. The inhabitants thereof like grasshoppers that stretch out. He stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. Boy, I just think of that picture, you know, of Saddam Hussein. You know, 1 month he's standing on the steps of a huge palace with President Bush Sr. under his feet. They made a tile image of President Bush Sr. so they could walk on him all the time. Saddam Hussein standing on top of him, fumbling in his hands those things that set off H-bombs. He had in his hands, he was kind of just thumbing his nose at the whole world with these H-bomb things, that these, I can't remember the name of them now, but they put off H-bombs. And he was making fun of the world. But then you picture in your mind a few minutes later, his picture when they dragged him out of that cave, they found him in with his hair all, But you see, the Lord brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity, as nothingness. And so it is that God is in control. God sees the nations as a drop in the proverbial bucket. The nations are before him so very small. In fact, in the word here, it talks about the isles, and let's read that verse. Verse 15, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing." Now, the word isle there, of course, is island, but in your modern translations, it'll say continents. Because you see, the earth is so small to the Lord. He sees the continents as just little islands. There's North America, there's Africa, you know. They're just little islands to the Lord. And it's just the nations are like a drop in the proverbial bucket. He is totally, totally in charge. There's a real example of that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. So let's turn there on this subject also. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the very powerful king in the world in that day and age, very rich, something like Solomon, but not reaching Solomon's, of course. But Nebuchadnezzar was very prideful with his hanging gardens of Babylon and so forth. And he had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream for him, that he would actually be driven out of his kingdom and become dumb, have really a nervous breakdown and become like an animal for 7 years because of his pride. And let's read that where Daniel tells him this and for the reason that God was going to do that. It says, "They shall drive you out from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 years shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will." He gives it to whomsoever he will. It's as simple as that. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn that lesson. Now, as we pick up the story later in verse 34, after Nebuchadnezzar goes through the 7 years of being like a beast in the field and learning the lesson that the Most High is really the ruler of the earth and he gives kingdoms to whoever he wills, Nebuchadnezzar then comes out of it. And it says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. He actually becomes a Christian here, and we'll see him in heaven. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Whoa. Well, I read these things again, and just for our comfort tonight, brothers and sisters, as you watch the news and you're tempted to actually enter into any fear situation about the future and about the battles of nations and the wars and the rumors of wars and the things that go on, always remember God. Always remember the Lord. And you can use the news as prayer requests. Just, Lord, I just need to pray about that. And you, this is just a mind blower, but you as a Christian, a child of God, are actually in personal contact with the man that is really in charge. You are in personal contact with the Creator and the person that looks at the nations and laughs when they try to go against him. And that he is going to wrap this whole thing up exactly the way he wants to wrap it up. And our business is just to simply be in submission to him and to be asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do in light of your power and your glory? What can I do to help the nations or to help the news get better or whatever? But to keep a peace and a comfort in the Lord, because he's in charge. It doesn't matter who rattles their sabers or who makes threats or what kind of alert we're on. God is in charge. And as you and I just continue to look to him and pray for a healing of our land and pray that God would bring a sweet, sweet revival and turning to him through our land, you know what? If that happens, this land will be so safe. No one can touch us. It's just that this land goes downhill spiritually. And so we need to keep praying for the priorities. Not to major in the minors, but major in the majors. And the major thing is the major thing. Walk with God. Keep his statutes and his commandments. And walk before him with an open heart, ready to be corrected. And asking for those around us in our nation to find him, and doing all we can to win people to Jesus is the greatest thing that we can do to help our nation stay alive and be safe from terrorists and other things that would attack, because God is in charge. It's as simple as that. He rules and he gives authority and power to who he will. Chuck Colson said this in his book about the kingdoms of the world, and I believe it and received it, that God gives nations the leader they deserve. For a while there, we had President Clinton. We weren't doing so good. But God, in his grace and his mercy, has given us President Bush, thank God, because he loves the Lord. And I don't care if he's a Republican or Democrat, or he's an independent, or upside down hanging bat. If he knows Jesus, I'm going to vote for him. It's as simple as that. And the thing is our president knows the Lord. And I thank God. And it's been a blessing. He's been a blessing to us. And so if we get somebody else that doesn't know the Lord, it's because this nation doesn't deserve a leader that knows the Lord. And so our work is cut out for us very particularly and very openly. We need to pray like champs. I mean, you stay on your knees Join a prayer meeting. But at least pray at home, alone with your family. For this nation, for God's blessing, and always be foremost involved in getting out the gospel to your friends and neighbors. And let's work on this Billy Graham crusade. Amen? Let's work on that. Let's look for the summer of salvation, because we need a revival, big time. And if we get that, we've got a safe nation. We've got a good place to live. And we can wave the flag proudly in honoring God and those that went before us and bled and died for our freedom and the freedom that has been presented, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's just take a minute and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just want to come to you again in prayer. And Father, we pray that you would protect our nation, Lord, from terror, and protect us from these nations that would rise up against us. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be deserving of that. And Lord, we know that that lies in obeying your commands and getting our hearts right with you. And Lord, praying for the hearts of those around us. And so, Lord, keep that foremost in our minds. Lord, use us as vessels of honor. Lord, use us as great witnesses. Lord, may we be shining examples of what the gospel can do at work, through a life given to you. Lord, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and make us the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, do your work in and through us. Lord, bring this nation back to you, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's so comforting to know that you are ultimately in charge of it all. Lord, about it. And we thank you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Good to pray. Isn't it good? Amen. Let's go back to 1 Kings, and we want to go on a little bit here and see what happens next. So we read chapter 11 down to verse 13, and then we went on from there to verse 35. And so now we move on to verse 36 in chapter 11, verse 36. And it says, "And unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you." Now God begins to give Jeroboam the same thing he gave Solomon, telling him, look, Jeroboam, you've got to follow me. Now I'm going to give you 10 tribes. "But if you will hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto you. And I will for this effect the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam." See, Solomon got wind of this, and he wanted to kill now Jeroboam. "And Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, and all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon, which book we don't have?" There are several books mentioned in the Bible that we don't have now. They're lost books. "But it can be assumed that Jeremiah, who is believed to have written the book of 1 Kings, used that book and other books of that day to write what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem." Now Shechem is right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, about central Israel, where the cursings and the blessings were given. You remember in the Old Testament, Shechem is a city today. It's not called Shechem today, and it is right there in central Israel. But Rehoboam went to Shechem, For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him the king. This is Solomon's son. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. And he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So they're giving Rehoboam an ultimatum, saying, look, your father really ruled over us with a heavy hand. You'll make it lighter, we'll serve you. Jeroboam's there with him. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I might answer this people? And they spoke unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men. Never do that. Don't consult with the young men. He consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. All his buddies, you know, that just don't know anything yet. And which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that you may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which their father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spoke unto you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us, that you shall say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. I'm going to get you. Is what these young men said, no experience, green behind the ears. And now, whereas my father did lay upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. So you just take that tough side of it. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and he forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Well, now the Lord had allowed this, of course, because he knew it was time for Jeroboam to take the northern 10 tribes. But we see some real error here in Rehoboam that shows us that he did not inherit the wisdom of his father. Here his father's counselors and those that stood with Solomon his father, the older men, actually gave Rehoboam the good counsel. And Rehoboam did not listen to the elders and the older men, but went with the counsel of the young men. You know, I think there's a lesson here for us, because, you know, Proverbs speaks about this. Solomon speaks about this in Proverbs with the wisdom that God had given him before he fell away, of course. And let's take a look at that. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. Now it says this in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools will always despise instruction. And in verse 8 it says, my son. And you can almost picture Solomon writing this to Rehoboam, my son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace to your head and chains about your neck. I like the NIV translation here. It will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. In other words, it'll make you attractive if you are able to listen to the instruction of your father and to the law of your mother, and to respect the opinion and the counsel of elders. This will be a beautifying effect to your life, that you will be known as a person of inner beauty if you can do this. This is what this is saying. An ornament of grace for your head, a beautiful chain about your neck to adorn your neck is the way it's put in the NIV. The Living Bible puts it this way, that what you learn from them, your father, your mother, will stand you in good stead. It will gain you many honors. And so just the way the Living Bible puts that, it's something to really, really remember, to take good counsel from our elders. It's sometimes tempting, especially for younger people, but even as we get a little older, to, you know, not listen to wisdom when wisdom comes forth. I had a really neat experience. This is fresh in my mind because on Mother's Day, I was with my mom at my brother's house. We're having a barbecue there. And I was really upset about some family concerns, and I won't go into that with you. We all have those types of things. But it was so neat because I looked at my mom, and it was almost like in desperation, Mom, give me the answer to this, you know? And it was so neat because she looked with such great peace in her eyes across that table, and she just gave me the answer. And I was so thankful that she was there with that wisdom for me. Even, how old am I? I'm 56 years old, but she's always going to be my mom. And to just take that from her, and then in my counseling, the next week here at church, someone calls me on the phone with the same problem. And I was able to give the wisdom of my mother across that table on Mother's Day just to help somebody here in the church as a pastor. And what a blessing that is. And I just want to encourage you and me to remember that, and to remember the instruction of our fathers and the law of our mothers, for it will adorn you. And it will give you abilities beyond your years, because we're taking wisdom from them. It says in the Bible that the older women should teach the younger women in the church how to take care of their children and how to love their husbands. And I just think that that is such great counsel. Of course, it's great counsel because it comes from the Bible, from the book of Titus, chapter 2. And so what a wonderful thing to remember. Let's go on back then to 1 Kings, and we want to just go ahead and finish chapter 12. Quickly here, and we have verse 15 then, and says, therefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spoke unto Ahijah, that prophet, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we with David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, to go collect taxes from the northern 10 tribes. Oh, man, good luck. Anyway, the tax collector shows up, and all Israel stoned him with stones. That's it for him, you know, goodbye. But he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up in his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. I think I would do the same. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all of Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, another prophet, saying, speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And they listened. They listened, therefore, to the word of the Lord. Well, that's a neat thing that they did there. They listened to God. And they returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. They didn't go and fight with the northern tribes. Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now this is where it gets really sad. So we read the last part of what goes on. If this people go up to sacrifice to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. Jeroboam was scared to death he's going to lose those 10 tribes. Even though God gave the 10 tribes to him and said, follow me, he allowed the fear of man to sneak in. And so he said, these people, if they go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, their hearts are going to turn to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Fear of man. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one of these golden calves in Bethel, which were the southern part of the northern 10 tribes, and the other in Dan, which is the northern part of the southern, the northern part of the northern 10 tribes. And this thing became a sin for the people. They went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made the house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not even of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. You know, they came out of Egypt to get away from those things. And remember, Aaron made a golden calf in the wilderness. And, So they did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made, and placed it in Bethel, and the priests in the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised with his own heart, not led by God, of course, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Oh, Jeroboam, Jeroboam, almost in the same instant that God made him the king, he blows it so big that we can't even believe he did this, you know, but he did. And it was a downhill spiral from there. There was not one good king that ruled in the northern tribes of Israel. And within 200 years, they were destroyed, taken away captive by Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire under Sargon. It's just the saddest thing. It's just this downhill spiral that began. And it began in disobeying Proverbs 29:25, which I'll just quote to you. The fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. If Jeroboam had only trusted in God, God, you gave me the northern 10 tribes. You are going to maintain it. And I'm going to leave it in your hands and trust you with it. The fear of man brings a snare. Oh no, I've got this thing now, but I've got to hold on to it. And I'm not going to trust God with it, but I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid. How many times have you said that, or have I said that? I'm just afraid that, well, I'm just afraid that, well, I'm just afraid that. Man, just take it out of your vocabulary. The fear of man brings a trap, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can draw from the mistakes that these men made. And Father, Lord, it is just very sad to read about these things. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we can fully trust in you, and help us with that the next time, Lord, we're tempted to say, I'm just afraid that. Lord, help us. Bring to our memories, quicken to our memory by your Holy Spirit. Those that trust in the Lord will be safe. Lord, what you have given to us, no man can take away. As you say, Lord, and thank you for it in Psalm 16, that you maintain our lot. Whatever lot you've given us in life is maintained by you. And Lord, we know that Jeroboam missed that. Lord, we want to not miss it. So Lord, help us to just let you maintain. And Lord, that we might trust in you. And so we thank you, Father, And we thank you, Lord, that you are in charge of our nation. Lord, you just feel free to be the leader. And we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, encourage each one here and help us, Lord, to not fear, but to walk in that peace and strength that you give. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that everlasting life, Father. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you. May God just stay very close to you, which he always does. And if you feel far from him, guess who left? Oh, we just need to turn around and look full on in his face again. Because as we behold his glory, as in a looking glass, we're being changed from glory to glory. The Father is changing us into the image of his Son. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.